While we're thinking of New Year, New Year's resolutions, how many of you set New Year's resolutions? Oh, come on. I used to do that. I don't do it anymore. I'd rather set the ones I can keep. But anyway, turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I've been struggling as to how I'm going to title today's lesson. And the only thing I could come up with that really makes sense, considering the fact that the first 12, 13, and 14 verses deal with leaders and followers and what we do, then the only title I can come up with really justifies is, who are we serving? Why are we serving? And do we have followers? And if you would, please stand as we read the first, probably the first 12 verses here of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Then said Jesus unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who thou art? Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to delve into your word, to pull out, Father, truths and principles that affect our life and our service for you. We pray that you would teach us something this morning from your word. Help us to be pliable. But more than that, Father, we pray that your name would be exalted and that you would be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Now, without a doubt, one of the things that we have a problem with, probably most often as believers, is understanding that we have a restricted view on leaders. We believe, some of us, maybe more than want to admit, that leaders are only the pastor or the assistant pastor or the deacon, or maybe once in a while someone who might stand up and teach in a class. That's how we look at leadership, is those that have a high, you know, quote unquote, prominent place as far as the ministry goes. But if we could get a handle on something that all of us, no matter who we are, no matter how we look at life, are leaders of some sort. For instance, a husband is a leader in his home, all right? And as a leader in the home, we have a responsibility to reveal the inner principles, the word of God that we've hidden in our heart concerning our position as leaders. We have a responsibility to let that be manifested in our life so that we are setting the example that is proper for others to follow. Now, The first three verses of this chapter, we're looking at the third appearance now of Jesus to his disciples. All right, he'd already manifested his presence on two separate occasions to the disciples. This is the third time that he has appeared to them since his resurrection. And each time, you know, we're not going to go back through the other two, but each time there is something that he is teaching them. Now, I know that this is a great soul winner's passage, and I don't take anything away from that. But there are some other things in this passage that I would like to bring out today. And that, look at verse 3, if you would. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing, a fishing. Now they say unto him, we also go with thee. Then they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, Simon Peter may have just wanted to go fishing. I mean, Simon Peter is probably the one disciple that stands in the critic's den probably more than the rest of them, other than Thomas. But maybe Simon Peter just wanted to go fishing. Others say, well, you know, Simon Peter was just a little bit backslid. He was maybe discouraged somewhat, you know, because of the events that had taken place and, you know, and the crucifixion and his denial of his Lord. Maybe he was discouraged. Well, if he was, can we go back farther? Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. And I think it's around verse 38 in there. Let's look at verse 35. Luke 22, verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must be yet accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now he says, if you have no sword, take one. And then Simon Peter, he says, well, here are two swords. He says, that is enough. So in a manner of speaking, there is something required now, because Jesus is leaving their immediate presence and he's going to be going back to heaven. So he says, you need to take a sword. Why? So Peter, with the sword that he had, that Jesus said was okay for him to have, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers come to get Jesus, Peter uses that sword that it doesn't look like he was criticized for having. He used that sword to defend his Lord. He cut off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus rebuked him for that. Now, and that was an open rebuke. And I'm thinking that Peter probably still was thinking about that as much as he was about the fact that he had denied his Lord on three separate times. But whatever the reason, they went fishing. Peter says, I go fishing. And the other six disciples that were with them, they said, we go also. We also go with thee. Now, Peter, no matter what we think of Peter, he had some leadership abilities. We understand that. Peter, he was outspoken. Sometimes, you know, he would get ahead of things, but he still had some leadership abilities. Now, I'm thinking that the fishing was familiar ground. If he was discouraged, I lean that way a little bit, but I don't get too far into it. But if he was kind of discouraged because of the events that had taken place, he knew how to fish, so he goes fishing. You know, we have a call. Every one of us has a call in our life. God has a purpose for us. There's something that we are supposed to be doing. Ephesians tells us that we are gifted. We have pastors, you know, evangelists, pastors, teachers, etc. And also 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are given gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, those gifts, in my opinion, now, mind you, mark that down, please. Those gifts, in my opinion, are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts that are given to us after we are saved. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the Holy Spirit before we're saved. I mean, the Bible is very, very clear on that. I don't even need to expound it. So those gifts are things that we have received after salvation, so we can serve the Lord, empowered with the Lord. Some of us have helps. A lot of us. I would say that almost every Christian has the gift of helps. Someone has a need, and you have the ability to help them with that need. You know, but it doesn't matter what the circumstances are in your back pocket. If you have what you can help them with and they have a need, you should endeavor to help them. Now, they say unto him, we also go with thee. Now, any leader, and they have a responsibility to be in the will of God, to know and to be in the will of God. If you got people following you, you have a responsibility to know the will of God for your life, to be in the will of God, and to be serving God within the framework of that will. And like, everybody can't be a Billy Graham. Everybody can't be a Jack Hiles. Everybody can't be a Bob Jones Sr. But we can all learn from these men, okay? We can learn from them, and we can apply what we learn as long as it's balanced and scriptural, you know, in our lives. Now, others are watching you. They're watching me. We are not alone. Other people are watching us. No matter what, and when we tell people that we're a believer, there is a check mark that goes on in the average person's head, you know, concerning us. We are marked. And if we're not marked by them, we're certainly marked by God. But there's a check mark, you know, and they start looking at us. You know, it's amazing that some of the Gentile, lost Gentile world knows what a believer should be doing. I mean, because they've heard it and they've seen it. And then when you're not, all of a sudden, they have a question mark in their mind concerning you and your call. Now, we are ambassadors. The Bible tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 tells us this. It says, be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't let that control you, all right? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So that's a command. I mean, there's no you may or you may not. You know, you might be blessed more if you are. Well, you will be, but it's be filled with the Spirit. Verse 3b, the last part of that verse. And that night they caught nothing. Now, did they not know how to fish? Yes. They knew how to fish. For the most part, they knew how to fish. They were fishermen, some of these men were. But they caught nothing. John 15, verse 5, last part of that verse, has a statement that I think bears a little weight here. John 15 and verse 5b. Okay. I'll read the whole verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know, Jesus came to earth and his announcement had this in it. Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you. He says, I'm going to go and send another comforter unto you, a comforter unto you. He's with us. We have God with us. When we get off in a carnal, fleshly endeavor outside of the will of God, then we are not going to be doing anything profitable for God. They caught nothing. They toiled all night, and I believe it was in the flesh. They toiled all night. and they caught nothing. And if a soul winner goes out and they haven't been on their knees and they haven't got their heart right before God, it is very, very difficult for them to be used of God to bring in lost souls into the kingdom. We need to make sure that we understand that God is with us. Now, the Bible says that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance in 2 Corinthians 7:10. So if you know that God has something in your life, and I know that we are supposed to be doing, we need to be about it. And if we're not doing it, why are we not doing it? And that takes introspection. I mean, and it demands honest introspection, because God knows why we're not doing it. So whatever his call, and some people have more than one thing they're supposed to be doing for God. But whatever it is, then it takes introspection. We need to just sit down and say, Lord, I know why. And I need to get that straight with you. Yeah, and do it. I mean, repent. Just have a change of mind and heart about the thing that has taken you away from the center of God's will for your life. Now, they had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had followed him. They had obeyed him. They had seen things that you and I will never see in this life. And they had witnessed his death, his resurrection. And now they're following a man, and they're following him, and there is no fruit for their labor. Don't get hung up, please. Don't get hung up on following a person your goal in life. Don't do that. If that person is not walking in the will of God, and you're following that person, and you're not in the book finding out whether or not that person is following the Lord that you're following, you can be led astray. I mean, Jesus told the people that, hey, they're blind leaders of the blind. You know, they're both going to fall into the ditch. Don't just follow a man. Follow the Lord. He uses men. I don't disparage that one bit. He uses men. That's the only way that his ministry is going to go forth on this earth. But make sure that you are tied with the one who is using the man. That way, when you and I see something that is not proper, that we can know what to get out of our life, what to take out of our vision, our sight, so that we're not, you know, following what he does. We lack discernment. I mean, I'm serious about this. I have heard people talk. I have said it myself. I've listened to some people once in a while on TV. My goodness, if you're not careful, they can have you believe in things that aren't even true. And that's not right. I mean, we need to be in the book more than we are on the tube. We need to be in the book, not as much, but almost as much as we are on our knees. And we need to be in our knees in order to serve God. Now, John 20:21, Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he had a mission. He had the tools in order to fulfill that mission and that ministry. God calls us, he gives us a mission. He gives us a calling, and he equips us, according to Ephesians, for that work of the ministry. And that work of the ministry also involves in teaching and training others for the work of the ministry. Now, verses 4 and 5. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, mind you, I want to qualify something here. This is not a 3-point, 4-point lesson with poems and illustrations. This is observations that I have gleaned from my study of the text. Okay? And it's not alliterated. All right? You understand this. I mean, I know you do. But this is just observations that I have put down from what I have gleaned from studying the text. But when the morning was now come, okay, you know, It's amazing. They had fished all night long. I mean, we're talking about they had fished all night long. They had intent on fishing and catching fish. The net was in the water. But they caught nothing. You know, Jesus knows where we are all the time. He knows what's going on in our life. He knows when we're drawn away from him. He knows when the world's lure on our life is stronger than the truths that we have gleaned from his word concerning our life. He knows when that's taking place. And you know something? And he is ready to step in and to help. And we're going to see that he does here. Now, isn't it amazing that Jesus knows when and how to show up when we have a need? All right. Now, I write notes on the side of my page when I put a lesson together. Sometimes, and I should probably not do that, because sometimes it becomes confusing. Maybe I should have 3, 4, or 5 points in a poem. But anyway, he knew where they were. He knew what they were doing. And, you know, it's time for school to come to open. The bell is about to ring in their lives. The teacher is going to teach them something. Now, you know, isn't it amazing that if Gehazi had at least followed the principles and the truths that he had observed in Elisha, he would never have gone back and said, hey, my master wants some of this goods that you had, you know. He would never have lied about it. He would never have ended up with leprosy. That's in 2 Kings, mind you, 5:20-27, the story of Gehazi. Now, it is time for school. Note, they were about 300 feet from shore, and it may have been difficult for them to notice that this was really Jesus. It says, but when the morning, verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. I'm really amazed when I find some honest fishermen, you know. Most fishermen talk about the big one that got away, you know, whether it did or not, who knows. But they don't talk about the little ones that they got. You really have to press them to get the response about, hey, what did you get? Well, these men were honest. They caught nothing. They caught nothing. Yeah. Behold, I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to lay it to you again, okay? Behold the fisherman. He ariseth early and maketh preparations for this, the great day, the rods, the reels, the bait, and the creel. But alas, he cometh home late, smelling of strong drink, and the truth is far from him. You know, these disciples, the truth was right there. They said, no, we've caught none. They never even spent time talking about the ones that got away. You know, soul winners. You know, it is one of the most amazing things that God uses people like us in the lives of lost people to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we daresn't get heady, high-minded, and proud concerning what God uses us to accomplish. We need to make sure that he gets the glory, that he gets the praise, and that he gets the honor for what he does, because we don't save anybody. We are like John the Baptist. I am a voice, you know. I am a voice crying in the wilderness. You know, that's what we are, actually. We're a voice crying in the wilderness. But we're supposed to be obeying the Great Commission when we're that voice. Now, it was an obedient response. They cast. Now, look at what Jesus says. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Well, This is pretty amusing. This is amazing. I mean, they've been there all night. You know, it reminds me of the 5,000, you know, on the hillside. They didn't have anything to eat, and Jesus brought food for them out of some fishes and bread. I mean, he knows what you need. He knows what I need. And now let's just move on. They had an obedient response. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in, that's the net, for the multitude of fishes. Wow. You know, I'm reminded of so many times that I have come to the end of my rope. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, what can I do? Where should I go? And all of a sudden, and Lord forgive me for this, but all of a sudden I remember, you know, go to Him. Go to God. And the need is met. And the need is met. I mean, there are times that it hasn't been met according to my desire, but the need has still been met. Now, isn't it amazing? A few minutes listening to and obeying the command of Jesus is so much better than a whole night spent toiling in the flesh and catching nothing. Yeah, I mean, Jesus, when he is, when, you know, there's, some, I'm going to bring this out more. I'm not going to, I got something I want to bring out on that. Okay, the ministry demands that we leave the flesh out of the ministry, that we toil for the Lord in the power of the Lord and under the auspices of His command and the umbrella of the Holy Spirit on our lives. And when we don't do that, then, you know, we never have enough time then. We never have enough time for this. We never have enough time for that. I can't go soul winning. I can't, you know, I can't prepare to teach. Now, I don't have enough time. Nobody has enough time. We all have the same amount of time. We have 24 hours in a day. And I know of men who have been up. I mean, we're talking 18 to 20 hours preparing for something, and they get all ready to minister, and the Lord tells them, I don't want that, this is what I want, and they have to refocus and shift gears, and all of a sudden, the Lord uses that. You know, D.L. Moody, he had a woman in his church that used to just harangue on him all the time, and she says, Mr. Moody, you need to use this woman in special music. And he says, well, no, I'm not going to use that woman in special music. I've heard her sing. She cannot carry a tune. And so every once in a while, this woman would come up to him and say, would you please use this woman in music? She has the gift of God. And he says, no. One day, they were at a point to where he didn't have time to get someone. The person who was going to do special music wasn't going to be there. So this woman comes up and says, can so-and-so sing? He said, all right, put her up here. She went up there. You know something? The woman couldn't sing. But before she got half done with her song, the altar was overflowing with people. You know, God has a way of using the weak things of the world sometimes, and we forget that. We think that God only works through people who have been exalted by people. And followers follow, but leaders are supposed to lead. They're supposed to lead by example, and that example is supposed to be reflective of the Word of God that they've hidden in their hearts. Now, let's move on. I don't want to get up on any. When you give your ministry and yourself to the Lord, then do what you can depending upon Him for the power to do it. And he's given us all of the things that we need to do the work of the ministry. It's recorded in His Word. And even the outline of how to do it is recorded in His Word. Now, there's methodologies that change. I understand that. And I know my methodology isn't the same as other people's methodologies. And methodologies are just things, ways that we use to present the Word, to let God use us in ministering the Word, but still, we have a responsibility to do what God has called us to do. Now that, verse 7a, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, this is interesting here. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who is that disciple? My opinion, you know, and the scripture kind of backs it up, is John, is the apostle John. Now, how do you know that? Well, because in John 21, 20 to 24, you know, if you want to, John chapter 21, verses 20 to 24, we've been there before. But then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, that's who he asked. He asked that of John. And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. All right. Now, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, John's gospel is the only gospel that records that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. My view on this, okay, you can put quotation marks around that, and you can put a red line under it if you want. My observation on this is, when you or I come to the place in our lives where we understand how much the Lord actually loves and loved us, it is going to prompt us to want to serve him out of a heart of compassion, of empathy, out of a heart that is grateful for what he has done for us. John, I believe, came to the place that he knew how much the Lord loved him. And then that's, Paul says, Paul goes into depth and he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, objective, subjective, I mean, it has to begin. We love him because he first loved us, okay? So when we come to the place in our life where we know how much God really loves us, that is going to swell up and it's going to prompt us to be involved in his service out of love. His love for us, which actually spikes our love for him. Now, it appears that John had a somewhat keener spiritual insight into the situation, as per knowing that it was the Lord. You know, isn't it? There's some people, when you meet them, for some reason, they seem to have more insight into God's working, his working, and they even have more insight. I've had people that have had more insight into what God can do in my life than I ever thought. I had a pastor in Britain, and he told me, he says, Carol, I'm going to tell you something. God can use you, but he can't use you if you stay in the way. And it is so true. And I was. And sometimes I still am. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm overcomer 100%. There's times that I still get in the way. Now, John wasn't always first to act, but he had spiritual insight that Peter didn't seem to have, at least at this time. It is the Lord. Do we really understand? Ushers, would you please come forward and take the offering up? Do we really understand how much God loves us? Do we understand that no matter who we are a leader? We are a leader in our home. We are a leader in our church. People follow us. They look to us. When the name Christian comes over us, we are marked. God marks us, absolutely. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But people that are looking at us, they want to know that we are following the Lord. And I have just one thing here in closing, and that is that we have, in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was praying, and Eli saw her and thought that she was drunk. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Eli was a very important man. He had an important position. Yeah. Well, if we was to read 1 Samuel 2 and 4, we find that Eli had two sons that were totally out of the will of God. And he had allowed that to happen and to take place and continue. Therefore, Eli had something in his life that was clouding his spiritual discernment and was hindering him from performing the work of the ministry the way that it should have been performed. If there's anything in our life that is clouding our spiritual discernment and our place of service for God, we need to deal with that. Get it out. Yeah, I mean, sometimes it's difficult, but get it out of the way. And I'm saying that because when I was going to Britain before I came here, I'm a King James only man. I mean, when I say that, I am serious about it. I mean, I'm 100% serious. I don't change any word. And it doesn't matter to me. But anyway, the pastor I had there was not. I would get into confrontation situations, and that wasn't right. I mean, when I say confrontation, I mean there's people listening. That's not right. I had to get out of the way. You know, I had to, and I did. And I don't carry that with me. I give it to the Lord. I says, hey, Lord, we're going to have to answer to you on how we act when we're in a leadership position, when we're a follower, because followers are still leaders. Because followers follow people. And there's people looking at you. There's people that are looking at me. And they want to make certain, that they're following the right path. Are we setting the right example?